Over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Talked a little bit about it. We're having Halloween this year is actually on a Monday night. So we always get together on Halloween night to get away from the ghouls and goblins. Somebody had suggested some time back that we have a video night where we show a Ruckman Chalk Talks. And so I was thinking about something like that. In fact, I was thinking about rolling forward through the funeral and letting you guys see the video on the DVD for the funeral they put together for the funeral. That's a pretty neat thing. So contemplating that, somebody else suggested a preaching thing, a popcorn preaching thing. So I guess we're still in final stages of figuring that out. But we'll do something on Monday night of Halloween, just so you know. I'll probably start dark 30 or so. What's that now? 6? Is it 6? Dark at 6? Probably start at 6 or so and go for a little while. We don't have to stay all night, of course. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. All right, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Let's pray once again. And Father, we turn our hearts and minds now toward the things of God, what you've revealed to us by these spiritual things that you defined as your words. Father, I pray you'd help us be instructed. Lord, we need to learn some things about ourselves and about you, for that matter, about each other. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. So he sent, by this juncture, his 12 apostles out. They've been going in front of him and so on. Now he's sending out other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come. So they're kind of front men going before him to let folks know there's going to be a meeting, and you know, kind of like what we try to do, you know, in Bulgaria or the Western Europe, that sort of thing. But he says in verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So he starts talking about the harvest, and he says in verse 3, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Discuss that more in a minute. But the whole idea of harvest, plainly the harvest is not just going out and picking fruit off of a tree. I know that's one, you know, that's one aspect of it, but he says, you know, you're going to have a rough time. I'm going to send you out as lambs among wolves. So there's a lot of work to be done, more than just going out and picking a cherry off a tree. So I thought I'd look at this harvest thing just a little bit. We're still called for to be laborers under the harvest. And these days, seems like there's more labor than harvest. But there's more to harvest than you might think. Like I said, the tendency is to think you just go out and pick the apples off the tree, the peaches are ready, et cetera, et cetera. But it's a little more than that. This harvest thing goes all the way back to the planting of the ground and the plowing of the ground. Let's look at some passages like that. Go back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And if we're still called forth to labor under the harvest today, we look around, and the harvest really isn't all that bounteous as far as picking the fruit off the tree. There are places that it is. The Philippines still see a lot of folks saved, and there are other places in the world. Plainly, you hear a courier's trip, you know, come back, but when you stop and think about those courier trips now, think about the fact that those front men here on this end, the couriers, as well as the missionaries on that end, how much work they put in for an entire year or more, just getting ready to get those scriptures in place, the hall rented, food for the laborers, you know, a place to stay for the laborers. There's a lot of work in that, and sometimes you see, you know, 500 or 600 people get saved and praise God for it. We see a lot less here, of course. My point is, it doesn't mean that we're not laboring in the harvest. I wanted to point out to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. And notice that in a broader sense, the harvest is not just going out and picking again fruit off of the tree at shoulder height. It's not just as easy as reaching up and picking it off. because there's a lot of work that goes in before that. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 9, let's make it verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, the threshing of grain is the harvest of the grain, that you get the grain out of the pot at that point, but plowing is plainly not. Plowing is way, way earlier in the season. And in case you didn't know, plowing is hard work. If you did it by hand, if you did it by mule, if you did it by ox, it's really hard work. If you did it by tractor, it's still long and consuming. You still are months away from having the grain grow golden and ready to be harvested, or the corn ready or whatever else. But it goes back even further than that, and it's well to remember that when we talk about being laborers in the harvest today, we've had a long season here where folks are not ready to be picked. And so that ground has to be ready. Take your Bibles, and if you will, let's look at something else. Jeremiah chapter 1, because it goes even back before the plowing. Jeremiah chapter 1. I was naive a little bit in coming to Minnesota when I came all those years ago. I thought I was coming to ground where the ground had never been plowed before ever, and that's not quite true. I realized real quick that folks knew what tracts were, and now I know there's a Baptist history here and an evangelical history here where folks have, generally speaking, heard the gospel. And so it wasn't like virgin ground, and so, you know, I was deceived in coming, just naively so, my fault, not anybody else's. I thought I was going to walk into a field where, you know, folks were going to get saved right and left. No, that's not quite true. Billy Graham had been here for years and years, and of course there are other ministries that have been here. And so the ground's been plowed, and folks know what the gospel is, and they're hardened enough that they don't want it. Okay? And so I realized in time that I'd have to come here and plow. And really more than plow, look in Jeremiah chapter 1, go down to verse 10. Notice what the Lord called Jeremiah to do for Israel. Now, Israel has known God for all these years before Jeremiah, generations of prophets, generations of Israelites before, and still there's something left to be done that's very important for you to realize. Because like I said, we think of the harvest, we tend to think of picking the fruit off the tree, and that's it. The harvest is much more than that, because you have to have the tree ready. And notice this, Jeremiah 1:10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now, not just Israel, but of course the nations and kingdoms. Jeremiah prophesied to them as well. But notice, to what? To root out and to pull down and to destroy. Before a field can be ready, that field may very well have been forest at one point, or brushy woods. Well, you've got to cut the trees, clear the land, burn the brush, or do something with the brush. Then you have to stump the land, and after you've stumped the land, blown it out with dynamite or pulled it up with oxen, or whatever you do it, you still have these roots that rise to the surface over long years. We would clear land back in Texas, and we were, Dad would get somebody out in front of the tractor, and sometimes you would walk for 2 or 3 years in front of that tractor, year by year, season by season, while he's trying to plow, picking up little chunks of wood and throwing it out into the brush. Because it still keeps coming to the surface. And some places, my wife grew up picking rocks out of the field. No, they didn't consider rocks a harvest in Wisconsin. But rocks would rise out of the permafrost up to the surface of the field. And so you got to carry those rocks out. And if you've been to Wisconsin much and driven across country there, you've seen entire fence lines, basically just rocks, where guys have piled up rocks, rocks after rocks, after thousands and thousands of rocks they've had to carry out of the field. Well, you can't harvest and plow and thresh a field with all those rocks in it. So my point is, this whole harvest thing, if you go all the way back to the preparing of the ground, it's really hard work. And so he's rooting out, verse 10, pulling down and destroying. There are things in a field. Think spiritually now. There are things in a field here that have to be rooted out, pulled down, and destroyed, and thrown down, by the way, there. street preaching is good. It has to be done. There's an ugly part of it where you have to call sin, sin, and bear down on things that need to be rooted out before folks can even understand. And then it says to build and to plant. So the rooting out, pulling down, destroying, and throwing down comes even before the plowing. And the plowing is hard work. And then you get to plant. Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Now maybe this is not new to any of you, but it is a reminder that when the Lord says, I've called you unto the harvest, He's not just saying, I've called you to walk out and put forth virtually no effort and pick fruit off of a tree. If you're going to go through the seasons of the harvest, there's a lot of work to be done and a lot of back-breaking labor that has to be done to get anything ready for a cherry to be picked or a peach to be picked or a wheat to be threshed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. After you've cleared the land and stumped the ground and plowed it, I have planted, verse 6. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I've planted it. Then you got to plant it. And after you've planted it, which is hard enough work, look in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. You don't just stick a seed in the ground and then it come up in a perfectly cultivated fashion. There's still work to be done. You still have to pull weeds. You still have to hoe. In a larger farm operation, this is called this. Proverbs 13, and go down to verse 23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor. You still got to till the ground. You've got to cultivate it. You've got to go back either by hand or by hoe, and I've done that, or by tractor with a special cultivating type till, and go between the rows of corn or whatever it is you grow, peanuts or whatever, and dig up the weeds and stuff, or else they're going to choke out the fruit. But that's called tilling. And this guy says here, much food is in the tillage of the poor. In other words, oftentimes the lesson in the verse is that the poor waste a lot because they're not careful or knowledgeable in their tilling. And in tilling their weeds, they wind up digging up a bunch of potatoes and killing them, or peanuts or whatever else is the case. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. So you got to plow it, you got to clear it, you got to plow it, you got to plant it, then you got to till it, you got to water it, and then you have to harvest it. And sometimes that's a lengthier thing as well. And then there's this. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8, then you've got to remember this. And much of what we do, I believe, is thwarted by this very thing. Now again, you now live in a city, a populous area, where the gospel is not very popular anymore. Folks know the basic facts. They know that Christ came and died, supposedly, for their sins. But they've had that whole thing watered down and twisted and wrested so that it's not very popular. They've also had the feel-good preachers come through and tell them lies about the truth of it. And so folks' hearts have been affected. And one thing that you can't do is grow great crops on bad ground. We built a house over here in Coon Rapids in 1993. Of course, we've been out elsewhere for several years now, but our lot backed up against the railroad tracks. And so there was this huge berm, you know, between us and the railroad tracks, this big hill. Well, the big hill was just trash soil. I mean, it grew weeds and everything else. And we tried to grow raspberries on it, and the raspberries kind of came out tasting a little bit oily. It was just really bad ground, and we didn't have much success growing stuff on it. But there are places that you can't really grow much. We don't have anything that grows that well on my lot. We grow tomatoes in the flower beds this year because that worked pretty well. But we had tried to grow tomatoes and stuff elsewhere, and it's just so sandy, it just drops straight through, the water drops straight through it. And so, You know, sometimes the issue is the ground. Look in Luke chapter 8. I'm not going to go through the whole exposition of this, but Luke chapter 8. And in talking about that ground, notice that the sower goes forth and sows, verse 5. Some fell by the wayside, it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground. Now notice the good ground, everything else pretty much fails. You need good ground. Well, there's things wrong with that other ground, and we can talk about that, but notice verse 15 and expounding it more. The good ground turns out to be this. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now in Mark 4, they bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, depending on the ground. Well, if you put seed in the ground and you bring forth 100-fold, that's very rich ground, right? My point is, sometimes we don't see fruit born, and we've plowed and we've street preached and we've put out flyers, and you just put out flyers and you put out flyers and you put out flyers. And folks, there's always more praying you can do, and there's more, always more of a burden you can have for lost folks. But in the end, the seed still has to find its way to good ground that'll grow seed. And in the end, you live in a day where folks' hearts are hardened. And part of what you fight all the time is not too many stumps and too many rocks. It's just the fact that the ground, folks' hearts are not receptive. And so that's why sometimes you don't see the kind of fruit that you would very much love to see. The other thing to think about is that everybody knows a harvest is seasonal. We've had seasons in our church through the years where a lot of folks would come and, you know, more folks would show up and so on and so forth. We've had times where folks would get saved in little spurts, you know, and some of that is seasonal. And so you can pray for the season to come back around, the season of harvest. But it is seasonal. You don't just pick peaches all year round. I mean, you have to wait for the right time and the right season for it to happen. You don't just go harvest corn, roasting ears all year round. It's a particular time of year you do it. The rest of the time, the ground is prepared, the seed is planted, the ground is tilled, and if you've done your due diligence with the ground, then it brings forth your corn. My point is, there's more to the harvest than just going out and picking a cherry off a tree. There's a lot more. And so when you get a little discouraged about, you know, why we don't see more people saved and more people come and why our church doesn't grow by leaps and bounds like some, well, there's reasons why. We're sowing, for one, a different seed than some churches sow. And the fact of the matter is that there's a lot of work to be done, and a lot of it is hard and back-breaking labor, and you put that in and you still don't see all you'd like to see. Well, I'm very sorry. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes the ground is just not receptive, right? Grew up in Texas. I'm not a farmer. I told my dad and my grandfather, I said, when I left to go to college, I said, I won't be back to farm. Dad had ulcers from worry, from too much sun, too little rain, too much rain, too little sun. I mean, one crop in four or five is entirely ruined by either pestilence or can't get the fruit out of the ground because of the rain at a particular time and season, so on and so forth. And I just said, I don't want to build my life around doing this. I want to build my life around doing something else. And so I'm not a farmer. But then I entered the ministry, and I learned it's pretty much more of the same, where you have the best of plans, and everything is set forth, and it should happen. But folks, if somebody's heart isn't receptive, there's not a lot you can do. You can pray and you can fast. But in the end, that guy has to want the truth. That's why you're here. That's why you are what you are. Because at some level, and there may be even be varying levels here, you wanted the truth. And you need to keep a desire for the truth. Otherwise, the fruit's not going to be born forth. Anyway, back to Luke chapter 10. I want to talk about the harvest just a little bit. Anyway, back to verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And that's true enough. There are few enough laborers. We need more laborers. Amen? We always have good groups that turn out. But you can labor where you are. Brother Bryce has sent out personal letters for years just to people in the community, took a phone book and just invested in the postage and the paper and printed out letters on his computer and just sent letters to people that he didn't even know in his community. You can do that. You can take tracts and flyers and walk all over town anywhere. You know, if you live 30 minutes away from here, go get in your neighborhood and take church flyers and just put them on doors. Now, you can go back and talk to those people personally, and you should, but you can sow anywhere, anytime. Do you walk for exercise? Walk and put flyers on doors. Drive your car a mile away from your house, get in a neighborhood, and walk up and down the streets and up and down driveways and put flyers on doors. What are you doing? You're sowing seed. Now, you don't know who you're sowing it to. Maybe the guy doesn't want it at all. But somewhere in the fishing, somewhere in the sowing, that seed is going to find ground that's good, and somewhere along the way it's going to grow. Now, whether or not they come to your church or not, I can't say. But you'll affect somebody's life. It'll be a proportional portion. It may be an exceedingly small proportion according to what I've seen in our area. But you'll still grow some seed. You'll bear some fruit just because you sow the seed, right? Get enough lines in the water, somewhere along the way you're going to catch a fish. I've had little perch and little sunnies get on a hook that wasn't even baited. Once in a while that happens. And that's what I mean. Sometimes you just need to make sure and get your hook in the water. You need to make sure and get some seed in the ground. And you need to be a part of that. Our church has had a reputation for a long time of, you know, laboring hard to get as much of the Word of God out as possible. You need to have a part of that. You don't have to come at some special organized time. Do it yourself. There's a ton of folks in our church that get out and do stuff individually. In your neighborhood, in some area near you, you can do that. Back to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now you think about that. I'm sending you forth as lambs among wolves. Those wolves are fearsome creatures. That means in some regards, we're going to be outgunned. Don't look now, but lambs don't have sharp teeth. Lambs don't have claws. Lambs aren't particularly fierce, except Jesus Christ when he comes back as the Lamb of God, right? But, lambs are pretty defenseless, kind of like you. You have a pink, soft shell. You have little, short, nubby fingernails. You can't scratch anything but each other with them. Your teeth aren't going to rip anybody's throat out. You don't have a chance against a wolf. And so you get sent out as lambs among wolves. They outgun us. They outman us. A wolf is a way an overmatch for a sheep. And what that should tell you is that you are overmatched. I mean, the Bible talks about the fearsomeness and the fierceness of wolves. Some of those wolves are governmental leaders. Take your Bibles, turn back, and flip a few books back. Let me take you back to pick a couple of spots here. Go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. No, 22. Ezekiel 22, that was something else. Ezekiel 22. And you should acknowledge that the Lord is not hesitant to send something without natural protection or aggressiveness or fearsomeness into a situation where that creature is at risk. I mean, he's sending out lambs as among wolves. And so you need to understand you're sent out into battle as an underdog. you're taking on the world in whom the devil is the god of this world. And he's a murderer and a liar and a deceiver. And he has the power of death. And if you just went in your own strength and your own power, you don't have a chance. But the Lord sent us. Look in Ezekiel chapter 22 and look at the fearsomeness of these wolves. 22, go down to verse 27. Chapter 22, verse 27. Now, it's talking here about the prophets in the midst of the land, the false prophets. And it's talking about now the governmental leaders, verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. We have an election cycle coming on real fast here. You'll be voting in another few days. You know what? Those princes are like those folks running for office, many of them. They're like fierce wolves ravening the prey. I mean, they want the power. They want the money. They want the latitude that that power gives them. That's what they are. They're like wolves, it says, to shed blood and to destroy and to get dishonest gain. These wolves are often mentioned in the Bible. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Go down to verse 15. And sometimes those wolves are false prophets. Sometimes they're governmental leaders. Sometimes they're false prophets. Beware of false prophets, verse 15, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Somebody teaching lies. I mean, Joel Osteen looks like a real wimp. Joel Osteen is real sweet, and he's real sheep-like. Meanwhile, he turned down the opportunity on Larry King to say that the Muslims need to be born again because they're not saved. But the guy is, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's all about building a church. It's all about influence. It's not about the truth at all. You need to remember that, right? Look at another place here along those lines. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, this is not all of the references, but Acts 20. And go down to I wrote down something. No, there it is. Okay. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now that's within a congregation. And there may not be any wolves here, but if you go in some congregations, there will be wolves that are ready to snap up somebody that gets a little bit wayward. My point is, he said, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. It's dangerous business from the start. You're outgunned and outmanned. You have no armor from the start except for what the Lord Jesus Christ gives you. And so from the very beginning, you're the underdog. You like those underdog stories when you read them in romances, don't you? When you read adventure stories, it's always the underdog. It's always a Rocky, or it's always a somebody that somehow is not as talented or not as gifted as someone else. It's somebody that rises through the ranks, and you like the underdog story. You like the story of the team that was expected to go oh and whatever, and instead they went, you know, whatever and oh, and won the championship. It's an underdog story. You get to live that. The Lord Jesus Christ called you to live that. You don't look like you can do what the Lord's called you to do, which is to go out and, as lambs among wolves, try to affect people's lives. And it's likened to a harvest. There's a lot of work into it, and there's a lot of discouragement in it. But you can do it. And you should. Right? Back to verse 3 of Luke chapter 10. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Strange admonition, a strange analysis. I'm sending you out undermanned, and all you have is the power that I give you, and here you go. And furthermore, for them now, verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip. So don't worry about your wallet. Don't worry about carrying a bunch of money with you, nor shoes. And salute no man by the way. Now, I should just jump in here to say this is not our direct command. Look back in chapter 9, verse 3. There are things that change in time because the Lord transitions from one thing to another. In 9:3, he said unto them, now this is the original 12, the original disciples, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money. So don't take scrip there either. Don't take money there. Also in chapter 10, verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and so on. So you don't have to plan to go prepared at this point. But then notice the change. It's important to notice the change because some folks think we should still be living exactly like Jesus Christ told these guys to live. In other words, there are some folks that still think that we should be running around laying hands on people and healing them. Now, why don't you do that? Well, first of all, it would be a very discouraging business because that's not what you're called to do. But if you go around laying hands on people trying to heal them, guess how much success you're going to have? Very little, if any at all, right? Why? Because things changed. And so here he says, go forth and go without purses, go without script. Don't worry about your food. Don't carry a backpack or anything else. But he changes. Luke chapter 22, go down to verse 35, where at this point, he's just told Simon Peter of all things in verse 32 that he has yet to be converted. Things are changing swiftly now. Jesus Christ is going to go die and rise from the dead. At this juncture, things have changed enough for him to say this. Verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip before, referring back to chapter 10, he's now in chapter 22, he said, that was so, lacked you anything. You didn't lack anything then, and they didn't. And they said, well, we lacked nothing. Verse 36, then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. He said, now, look, guys, things have changed now. You need to pack some clothes and pack your bags. If you're going to go, take a lunch, take a sack lunch, and take some money with you. And by the way, if you don't have a sword, go buy one. You may have to fight your way out of something somewhere along the way. My point is, folks, that's because things change a little bit. And so somebody that's trying to live in Luke 10, it's not Luke 10 anymore. Now, if it's Romans 10, it's still Romans 10. You know what this is called? It's called dispensationalism. It says that God changes the way he does things at certain times. You need to figure out what time you're in. If you go back and try to live under the law of Leviticus, you're going to be lost and go to hell, right? If you try to live Matthew 5 or Luke 5 in its entirety, you're going to have a terrible low grade of success because that's not what the Lord's doing anymore. The Lord is not healing people by other folks running around laying hands on them anymore. People don't get the Holy Ghost anymore by people laying their hands on them. People don't get the Holy Ghost anymore by being baptized, as happened a couple times in Acts. That's because things shift. It's not Luke 5. It's not Luke 10 anymore. Now, it's important. It is Romans 5. And it is Romans 10. And it is 1 Corinthians 10 anymore. Those books are written by a guy that foresaw this age we live in, and the age hasn't changed. So you go through the New Testament, and you're reading Paul, you're reading Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Timothy and Titus. Those books all apply directly to us because that's the day that we live in. There's coming a day that the rapture comes, the body of Christ leaves, then it's going to be the Great Tribulation. Now, that's a different day. You won't be here anyway. But folks can't live in the tribulation the way they live today and still expect to get somewhere with God. Right? Chris, you had something?
Is this also what they call progressive
revelation? Yes. Yeah. Yep. Okay, back to Luke chapter 10, verse 4. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And unto whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. So you go in, a guy invites you in, you're doing this work for me. You can go out into the village and preach and lay hands on folks and so on and so forth. Stay there and eat what they feed you. Verse 7, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now, he says, so go in and let them put you up and let them feed you. And so on and so forth. Now, importantly, this is another one of those changes. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Because by the time you get to Paul, these guys are no longer just going out and staying with whomsoever will offer them a little bit of hospitality and eating their food without price or anything else, because Paul, at least at this juncture in verse chapter 18, verse 3, and he was of the same craft. He's abiding here with Priscilla and Aquila, and they're tent makers, right? He abode with them and wrought. Paul worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, Paul didn't work full time, but when it came to needing a little money, pulling his weight, he worked. He was a tent maker. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. This speaks not only to a society now where folks think that they have a right to be carried by the rest of society in a welfare-type system. It says in chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know, folks call here all the time telling stories and wanting money, and they never want 10 bucks. They always want more. And do you know how long the line would be down the street if I started passing out 25 bucks to everybody that called and asked? Wouldn't take long for word to get around. So the rule is, our church just doesn't give out money to folks that call up and ask. They've never been here, you understand. They've never attended church here. They just call up out of the clear blue and say, hey, do you happen to have a fund by which you give people money for da-da-da-da-da? No, we don't happen to have one of those funds. Sorry. Wish we did, but we don't. Now, you know, a lot of those folks, when you learn about them, and I've taken time to learn some of them, a lot of times, they will not work. They're not interested in the job. And if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Right? Look back to Luke chapter 10. So again, things that change. There was a day in Acts where, as things were still changing, that those folks lived in pretty much a communal type setting. They sold their goods. They were expecting Jesus Christ back at any moment, and they lived, nobody withheld what they had, and they just shared everything in a kind of a communal type living situation. Can you imagine 2,000 years later now what communal living would look like for us? I'm sorry, I don't want to live with Jim Duggan. right? And he doesn't want to live with me. How could we live communally? That's the point, is things changed. There was a time then where, like I said, now a man that doesn't work, neither should he eat. Where you have your own home and you have your own bills and you have your own obligations, and we don't live communally because things change. Those guys were waiting for Jesus Christ to come back right then. And when you study the Bible, you find out that it was still possible that Christ might have come back pretty close to right then. But things were put off. And now we've been 2,000 years at it, and we know what that 2,000 years is, right? It's 2 days. And that works out grand in prophecy. But things are different now than in apostolic days. We can't live like the apostles. Now, I don't think any of you have any problem with that, and I'm sorry I'm beating up on it, but it's just there are an awful lot of folks running around saying we should be living just like those apostles, that we should be doing what Jesus would do. Well, the problem with doing what Jesus would do, then you start reading your Bible and just paying attention to the words that are in red letters. And some of those things, you can't live anymore. You cannot go into public and lay your hands on people and heal them of their diseases. You can't. You won't. And so, if you're not careful, if you don't take the whole Bible together and recognize where you are, you just wind up really, 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 really messed up. And there are lots of really messed up people in this world. Some of you have rubbed shoulders and have relatives with folks that are trying to live in a different era. You know those folks that are trying to earn their salvation? They're still trying to live under the law. How many of you were Roman Catholic before you got saved? You know what you were? You were a person living in the New Testament, trying to live under Old Testament law and Old Testament priesthood. You were trying to live by those rituals. And there was a time that God honored it. God doesn't honor it anymore. If you were a Pentecostal or a charismatic, and you thought that by going out and anointing people with oil, and you think that speaking in tongues is still for today, and so on and so forth, you have never heard somebody speak in tongues in the biblical way, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You never have. You know why? Because God's not doing that anymore. My point is, you need to know where you're at. Really bad. Back to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke 10. So in verse 7, in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now that's not saying that in Acts chapter 20 we go evangelizing, knocking doors house to house. It's saying don't just go stay with somebody, then stay with somebody else, and then stay with somebody else. Don't go running around house to house bothering people. Well, like this, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll show you the passage, a couple passages. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's not saying don't go evangelize house to house, street by street, like that. It's saying more along this line, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. They wander house to house, messing people up. Now, if you'll go back to Acts chapter 2, I can show you where this house to house thing worked. Here, Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, go down to verse 46. Go back to verse 42 and look at it. Begin there. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They're living with those signs and wonders. Verse 44, and all that believed were together, and all had all things common. We already discussed that. We don't do that anymore because you're called to provide for your own house and your own family. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man as every man had need. They're living communally. That's what communism tries to do in a lesser degree. That's what socialism tries to do, where the redistribution of wealth and such. Biblically, there was a time briefly that went on because folks were expecting Christ back any moment. And there was a time he could have come back any moment, and then things got waylaid, and now we've been 2,000 years. Now we expect Christ back any moment, but we still have our own responsibilities. I have my family to raise. I have my bills to pay, and so on and so forth. We don't live communally anymore because things changed. Just like the apostolic signs and wonders changed, so those things changed. And again, look in verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, in that day, they just divided up and would go and eat from house to house because everybody was of one heart and one mind in one place, expecting one man to come back any day, any hour. Now it's been 2,000 years. And so we in church, we still have a dinner on the grounds and all that kind of stuff. We enjoy those things, but things have changed. And so when you read the Bible, that's the important thing. The Bible is undying. It's eternal. But there are truths in it that apply more to you than to somebody else. For instance, nobody in the Old Testament lived by the New Testament. That's pretty plain, right? Well, you in the New Testament cannot live like somebody in Leviticus. You cannot. Somebody in the Great Tribulation yet ahead cannot live doctrinally like we live today after we're out of here because the system changes. Somebody in the millennium, when Jesus Christ sits on his throne in Jerusalem, is not going to live like you live. It's going to be different. It's a different system. And that's the point. You've got to find where it is in the Word of God that you fit. Now, I know where you fit. My point is, you just have to be careful with those things because somebody's always trying to drag you somewhere else. Somebody's always messing up somebody else saying, you should live like this. You should come to our church where we speak in tongues and bark like dogs and have a great time and speak in tongues because that's the way Jesus had his apostles live. That's not the way you're called to live. You can't even do that without pretending, or except by a devil. You can't do that. All right, back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick. Okay, go ahead. You want to try it? Go heal the sick. Give it a shot. I'm not talking about become a doctor like Katarina is and prescribe medicine. I'm not talking about become a chiropractor and try to help folks out with their sore backs or whatever. I'm talking about go heal the sick the way the apostles did. There's a bunch of fakers out there that say they are. Guess what? They're not. Because today is not the same day as that day was. Things change. Now, they change biblically the way the Bible says they will. You got to find where the slot is that you fit. You don't fit in the Great Tribulation. And there's many places in Matthew you don't fit. You certainly don't fit in the Old Testament anymore. We're called to live today under God's guidelines for today. Back to verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Okay, the kingdom of God's come nigh. I've healed you. You're nigh unto the kingdom of God. Well, that would be obvious. Keep reading just another minute or two. But unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God comes just as nigh somebody that rejects the gospel as somebody that receives the gospel. That's important to understand. You go out and you try to win your lost family to Christ. I got news for you. The kingdom of God drew nigh them even though they rejected it. So you bring the kingdom of God nigh when you speak the truth regardless. And if they receive it, then the kingdom of God is really nigh. If they reject it, the kingdom of God still came nigh to them and they rejected it. And that's the important part. Questions or comments this morning? All right, let's have a word of prayer.